Amen, Matt. Thank you. Ryan, Jackie. I'm glad to have Jackie back. We lost her for a while because of nursing school. So it's good to have her back leading us in worship. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 9 this morning. And I want to begin with something that's real important. It's critically important to your walk with the Lord, to your relationship with God. When I was in my 20s, I had friends that were youth ministers, and we did this thing called Disciple Now, and it's a lot different now than it used to be. When I was doing it, you spent all weekend in a home, and you would have a leader and maybe a co-leader, depending on the size of the group, and you would spend all weekend with those kids in that home. You might break for 2 or 3 hours on Saturday and go do some kind of recreation and all that, but it was really more of a one-on-one time. And I remember having one-on-one conversations with every kid in my group. And I had friends that would bring me into their church, and they would ask me if I would lead their seniors. And so I would go to their church, and I would lead their seniors, and believe it or not, this is how long ago that was. One time when I was doing that, there was this band there nobody had ever heard of in their lives called Mercy Me, and they were leading worship. And but anyway, we had amazing results, and sometimes I would get credit for that, which is inappropriate, but I want to tell you why we had amazing results. When I would go to a house, I would get with the host home, the host family, and I would get with, sometime if there might be other adults that might be there for whatever reason, we always had co-hosts that would help the host family. And I would get with all of them, and I would say, I need everybody to be in the first session. And so they would all be in the first sessions. The kids, the host family, the co-host, everybody would be in. We'd all be in one session together, and I would give them a sheet. And I called it the confession and repentance sheet. And I had front and back of scriptures and questions that you asked yourself, really pinpointing back you into a corner of questions about where you're at with the Lord. That would just show you when you answer these questions, if you're struggling with bitterness, if you're struggling with, anger, I mean, all these things, and you just couldn't get out of there without admitting that you had sin in your life, right? And so I would tell all of them, even the adults, this is critical for the rest of the weekend, so I need every one of you to do this. Nobody can be excluded from this. I need you to take this sheet, and I need you to go get alone somewhere, in the house, in the yard, wherever. Get all by yourself, and I want you to read through this confession and repentance sheet. I've already done it myself. I want you to read through it, and I want you to confess and repent of any sin in your life. Maybe it's something that the Lord's been speaking to you about for quite a while. But if you want God to work this weekend, that's got to be a priority in your life. You've got to confess that sin to God. You've got to say, God, I agree, I'm wrong, and you're right. And God, I agree, it needs to get out of my life. And so right now, I'm asking you to help me repent. That word repent means to turn away from. I'm asking you to help me to turn away from whatever sin is in my life and turn back to Jesus Christ. And so these kids and these adults would go away, and they would have this one-on-one time with God, and when they were done, they would come back to that session, that first session. And we saw amazing results. We saw people get saved. We saw kids rededicate their lives year after year after year. I'd go to the same churches. We'd do the same thing. And it wasn't because I was a better teacher or cooler than some other leader or had better illustrations or funner games. None of that was what it was about. It was the people were preparing their hearts to meet with God. They were preparing their hearts. They didn't just show up, sit down, and have a little lesson. They prepared their minds and their hearts, and they got right with God. They confessed sin, and they repented of it. And we saw amazing things happen. It was crazy what God did in those disciple nows. Back in those days. And so I'm going to begin to share with you some things this morning, and repentance is one of the most important things I'm going to share with you this morning. We're in Romans chapter 9, and we're going to study this morning Romans 9, 14 through 18. The title of the sermon is God unjust? And you'll see why here in a minute. Is God unjust? What shall we say then, Paul says? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man. It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, God said to Pharaoh, for this very reason I raised you up, so that I might demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, God has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. And so, you know, Paul immediately asked this question, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? And Paul knows from experience that this will be one of the first reactions to what he's been teaching. And he knows it's normal to ask, if God chooses some while rejecting others, is He being unfair? And the apostle's response is, may it never be. And then Paul moves from the relationship that God had with the patriarchs. We studied that last week, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He moves from this relationship that he had with the patriarchs to the relationship that he had with Moses and Pharaoh to illustrate his point. Look back at verse 15. For God says to Moses, Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man. It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Now here Paul is quoting Exodus 33, where Moses pleads with God. He goes before the Lord and pleads with him to continue being present with Israel, even though Israel has rejected God. And during this time, Moses asked the Lord, Lord, will you show me your glory? And what he means by that is, will you show me what it is about you that makes you Almighty God? That's what he's asking. And so God shows Moses. In fact, the Lord replied to Moses, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And then he says this, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so God shows Moses that the very core of who he is as God is sovereign and merciful, which leads us to point number one this morning in your notes. Mercy, by definition, can never be... By the way, I think I left all these blanks filled for y'all. I usually take them out. You know, usually when I'm printing notes, I'm like multitasking. And I obviously had too many things going at once this last week. And I didn't do front and back. I think I ended up having to staple a bunch of those too. So anyway, here we go. Mercy, by definition, can never be earned or deserved. Amen? Because if you can earn it or deserve it, it's no longer mercy, right? So mercy, by definition, can never be earned or deserved. Look back at verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's the sovereignty of God. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I choose to have compassion on. That's the sovereignty of God. And so then, verse 16, it does not depend on the man who wills. It does not depend on man's desire or the man who runs. It does not depend on man's desire or man's effort, he is saying, but on God who has mercy. Put another way, man cannot get mercy because he wants it or because he earns it, but only because God gives it. And so mercy's always undeserved. Mercy's always undeserved, and mercy's always free. And therefore, listen to this closely. Mercy's always undeserved, amen? Mercy's always free, amen? Therefore, to say that it's unfair to show mercy to some is to imply that it's owed to all. But God owes no one mercy. In fact, the Bible says we all deserve death because of our sins. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, which leads us to point number two this morning. Praise God that the basis which God redeems sinner is not justice, amen, but mercy. Praise God that the basis by which God redeems sinners is not justice, but mercy. Verse 16 says that salvation does not depend on man's desire. It does not depend on man's effort, but on God's mercy. I don't know about you, but I praise the Lord for that. But because of that, no one can rightfully accuse God of being unfair for not extending His mercy to more than He chooses. Because God's salvation is based on His mercy and His grace. Listen to this closely. You need to hear this in the culture we live in. God's salvation is based on His mercy and His grace, not our works or our rights. Let me illustrate. What if a wealthy person came along and decided to guarantee full college tuition for 20 inner city kids? Now, there are thousands of kids that could use the help, but she helps 20. Could someone rightfully claim that she's being unfair? No. She doesn't have an obligation to help any of them, right? She simply is helping these 20 children out of a gracious and merciful heart. And in the same way, no one can claim God owes them mercy. Amen? In fact, if they could, it would no longer be mercy. Yet all through Scripture, we see that God wills, this is point number three, to show mercy to all who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. All through Scripture, you see my story, my illustration of the lady breaks down, if you think it through long enough, because she may be very wealthy, but maybe only to the point she can do 20 kids. God can do everybody. God can have mercy on everyone. And in the Scriptures, we see that God wills to show mercy to all who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 in your notes, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Underline that. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. I can hardly say that word this morning. He is patient with you. Underline this. Not wanting anyone, circle the word anyone, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone, circle the word everyone to come to repentance. That's God's heart's desire, and He proved it when Jesus died on the cross. Amen. That's the desire of the holy God, this God that cannot and will not permit sin in His presence. His biggest desire is that no one perish and all come to repentance. Yet at the same time, God's holiness demands judgment for those who refuse to repent. But for those who choose to repent, the Bible says in James chapter 2, mercy triumphs over judgment. Next, Paul turns his attention to Pharaoh to further illustrate his point. Look at verse 17. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power. This is sovereignty again, amen. Regardless of what's going on, regardless how bad somebody is to you, God can use that person to build His kingdom and glorify His name. Amen? For this very purpose, God said to Pharaoh, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. Now, you may remember that Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites. He enslaved the Israelites and he repeatedly refused to let them go. In fact, what you see in Scripture is that Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his own heart. He repeatedly, the Scripture says, hardened his own heart first, and then God hardened it later, Exodus 7 through 10. And every time God gave Pharaoh relief from the plagues, instead of repenting of his sin, Pharaoh took advantage of the situation and hardened his heart, the Bible says, again and again. Look at Exodus 8:15 in your notes. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not listen to them, obviously Moses and Aaron. When he saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And so God knew this was going to happen. He knew this was going to take place. In fact, He had predicted it back in Exodus chapter 4. And this is a great illustration of God's sovereignty in relation to man's choices. This next illustration of Pharaoh is a great illustration of God's sovereignty in relationship to man's choices. Look at what God says to Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16 in your notes. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. And so there's this amazing relationship between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. On one hand, the Bible tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart to fulfill His plan, Romans 9:17. Yet on the other hand, we are told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart numerous times, Exodus chapter 7 through 9. In fact, God even explains to Pharaoh that he's being punished because, look at Exodus 9:17 in your notes, Still, you exalt yourself against my people, not letting them go. So, here's the question. Did God just come in one day and take this fine human being and harden his heart? Paul says, no, of course not. When you study the book of Exodus, you find a ruler enslaving and even seeking to wipe out a generation of Israelites. And there are many statements in Scripture about Pharaoh hardening his own heart as there is God hardening his heart. And one of the things, and this is important to understand, one of the things that we see in Scripture is that there is a point where God finally gives a person over to their own rebellion. There is a point, you can even see where Paul prays about this in 1 Corinthians. There's a point where God finally gives a person over to their own rebellion, meaning if you refuse to repent over and over, the Lord's going to give you what you asked for. He's going to give you what you wished for. In fact, Paul spoke of this very thing, you'll remember back in Romans 1, when we were in Romans 1. Look there in your notes. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. And so God's hardening, don't miss this. God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart was the Lord giving him over to his own rebellion. God gave Pharaoh over to what he had chosen for himself. And the Lord, in his sovereignty, used Pharaoh's rebellion to bring glory to himself and make his name known throughout the world. Amen? Which brings us to point number four. God hardens the hearts of anyone He chooses, and those He hardens choose to be hardened. God hardens the hearts of anyone He chooses, and those He hardens choose to be hardened. Look at Romans 2:5 in your notes. Now, I want you to think about this as we read it. Don't just let this go right over your head. Think about what the Lord is saying. But because of your stubbornness and because of your unrepentant heart, you, sir, you, ma'am, are storing up wrath for yourself. Because of your stubbornness and because of your unrepentant heart, you, sir, you, ma'am, you need to understand that you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. Listen to this very closely. I think I may have put this in your notes. The world fell into sin, but God put a limit, a restraint upon it. And this world would be complete chaos and hell if He did not do so. But the moment He draws back, the moment He draws back His restraining influence, there is a hardening. The moment God draws back, there's a hardening so that God leaves them to themselves. That's your worst nightmare. The day that God draws back and leaves you to yourself. That's my worst nightmare. The day that God draws... Now, thankfully, because I'm in Christ, I don't ever have to worry about that day. Amen? There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So I never have to worry about that day because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But for those who have not, there'll come a day if you don't repent, if you continue to rebel, there'll come a day when God will draw back and leave you to yourself. Basically, give you what you've always longed for. Give you what you've always wished for, which is to be your own God. Live life the way you want to live life instead of the way God wants you to live life. And so in the scripture, again, even in these are difficult passages. Difficult passages. We see this perfect balance here between God's judgment and His mercy. And we see the incredible loving nature of Almighty God in that He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. In fact, Paul, the worst of all sinners, God used Paul as an example. Paul, the worst of all sinners, told Timothy, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of all sinners, Jesus Christ might display His unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life." And the Bible says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And the Bible says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What I want you to see and understand is that's God's deepest longing. That's His deepest desire of His heart. And He proved it by sacrificing His only Son on the cross. Amen? I would never sacrifice one of my boys for you. I love you, but you come after one of my boys, it's on. That's just the bottom line. I'm being honest with you. I don't love you that much. God sacrificed His only Son. You know when that really hit me is when I had Jake and I was watching Jake kind of toddle around the living room when he was a little boy. What if all these people that hated me showed up at my door and wanted to take Jake? Would I let them take him, torture him, and crucify him so that they could come back to my house and live with me in safety? Are you kidding me? I'd kill them all. I would. That's who I am. And I can admit it. In my sin nature, that's who I am. I am not a holy, righteous, loving, and merciful God. My friend, God's deepest desire is for you to repent and acknowledge that He is God, and for you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so you can become His child and come back to His home and live in safety forever, for eternity. Is God unfair? Not hardly. For those who continue to live in their sin, they are storing up wrath for themselves at the coming judgment. For those who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, God eventually gives them over to the life they have chosen for themselves, a life of sin and a life apart from God. God never sends anyone to hell. He simply grants them their wish for eternity, which is to be separated from Him and be their own God. Yet the Lord shows unlimited patience, the Bible says, for those who choose to repent and believe in His Son, believe in His Savior, Jesus Christ. To these He gives the right to become children of God and inherit eternal life. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for all these truths that You show us through Your Word. Thank you for this reminder of the importance of repentance, confessing and repenting sin, so that there's not a wall of sin between us and you that breaks that fellowship. If we're believers, it can't break the relationship, but it sure can mess up the fellowship.